Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and start with me in Isaiah. We're going to be going back to Ezra. Ezra is our Sunday school series. But we want to show you a quick principle in the book of Isaiah. And then we're going to go to the book of Ezra. So Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter number 1. Now, last week, we introduced the book of Ezra, and we explained that God had worked within the king of Persia, who was a heathen king, who was a Gentile king, who was not a Jewish, nor a believer, nor a Christian. And yet God used this king to declare and decree for the Hebrew people to go back. And we explained a principle called a remnant, that not everyone responded, but a remnant did. And we begin to see that God works through a remnant. Notice with me in the book of Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter number 1. And notice with me in verse number 9. And notice this principle here. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts hath left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been unto Gomorrah. Notice this, a very small remnant. Here was a principle that we're going to find here, is that God leaves a remnant, and God works through a remnant. Here Isaiah saying, our country should have been wiped off the map a long time ago. We should have been wiped off a long time ago. Then why hasn't he? It isn't because there's a mass of people that's serving God. It's because of the very small remnant that serves God. Of course, we could apply that here. A lot of times people have in mind of a national Christianity where everyone's serving God, everyone's believing God, everyone's accepted, everyone's going to church. And in our American minds, that sounds great. But that's not how things work. How does God work? Through a small remnant. This becomes an important principle because what we see is that small remnants like us are very important to the life and health of our country and to what God is doing. That God works through a remnant, a very small remnant. So with that principle in mind, let's go back to Ezra, the book of Ezra, and let's go to Ezra chapter 2. And let's see this idea of this very small remnant and learn the principle that God is working through a remnant. Ezra chapter 2. Now again, we introduced in Ezra chapter 1 that the people had been scattered to Babylon. They had been in Babylon for 70 years. King Cyrus, a heathen king, declared for them to come back and allowed it so all of the Jewish people could return if they wanted to. And even though they had an open invitation to go back to their own country, to go reestablish their own temple, only a few people returned. Only a remnant. And someone will look, well, only a few people responded. Oh, woe is us. Oh, how are things going to work? We have to be understanding of this principle that God works through a remnant. Again, our American Christianity imagines that it has to be bigger and better. We have to have everyone included. We have to have everyone in the neighborhood, everyone. We have an idea that we have to go reach everyone and everyone has to make a profession of faith. And that if not everyone does that, then we feel like we're failing. We have a misunderstanding of how God works and we misunderstood the Bible principle. God works through a remnant. Notice with me in chapter 2 and verse number 1. Chapter 2 and verse number 1. Now these are the children of the province that went up out of captivity of those that had been carried away, of whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away into Babylon and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one to a city, and which came with Zerubbabel. Joshua, Nehemiah. Hey, look, there's Nehemiah. Soraya, and it goes through the thing, and the number of the men of the prince, people of Israel. Notice at the end of the chapter, this is a big chapter, and it's listing all the names of the people who have returned. Notice with me Ezra chapter 2, verse 61. Ezra chapter 2 and verse 61. And of the children of the priest and the children of Hebada and the children of Koaz and the children of Barzillai, and of the wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, which was called after their name. And these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. We'll cover this a little bit more. But we see in this entire list, we're not reading through all of the names here, these are the remnant that came back. When God opened a way for his people to return to Jerusalem, only a remnant came back. Not everyone, a remnant came back. What were they coming back to do? They were coming back to restore faith. They were coming back to restore worship of God. In fact, the very first thing that they do when they get there is they restore an altar. What is the purpose of an altar? It becomes a meeting place where people meet with God, and because of the vision of God, they make a decision for God. You see, it was all about God at the very beginning. Then they restored and rebuilt the temple in order to continue the worship of God. But they understood it was right all about God, and they had to look towards God. For those of you who may not be familiar with the history, may I kind of really quickly recount what's going on? So God always planned to work from a remnant. And in the book of Genesis chapter number 12, we're not turning there, Genesis chapter 12, God called a man from the Ur of Chaldees. And from this man, he was going to build a nation. And he said that you are going to produce a seed that's going to bless all the nations, and that anyone who blesses you will be blessed, anyone who curses you will be cursed. This man, of course, is Abraham. And God chose Abraham out of all of the world to bring a people to himself, to serve him. That's always how God has worked. He's not trying to work with all of the world at once. He's working with a people to draw a people to himself. And from this people, they were supposed to be a blessing to the rest of the world. You see, how does the world get reached? Through the remnant. That God chose a few people and worked with those few people to draw them to himself. And what we find in the Old Testament is the historical journey of these people that God tried to call to himself. That God created the world, but the world didn't respond. So he called a man to himself. As the nation of Israel was produced, remember we had Abraham, and then he had a son of promise by the name of Isaac, who had a son of promise by the name of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. They moved to Egypt because of the providence of God, because of the working of God, and those 70 people that moved to Egypt turned to 2.5 million people. Well, you say, well, 2.5 million people is a good start. It is. But remember, with those 2.5 million people, not all of them responded to God. And this was a constant battle throughout the history of Israel, is that the people, instead of coming to God, wanted to wander away and do their own thing. That all throughout the history of Israel, there was only a small remnant that wanted to serve God. Only a small remnant who claimed to be God's people, who wanted to respond to who God is. God has always worked through the remnant. By the time we get to Isaiah's day, we have the two kingdoms that's divided. And the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC. That's where Isaiah is writing. He says, for us as a nation, is for Judah, we should be destroyed just like them. The only reason we're not is because of this very small remnant. The only reason why God didn't bring judgment yet is because of this very small remnant. And God, throughout the rest of that time, through Isaiah and Jeremiah, is trying to bring this remnant to do something so they could be a blessing to the rest of the people. God is working for a remnant. Finally, it got to the place where even there wasn't that remnant, just a small amount, Jeremiah and a few others. So God destroyed the nation. Why did God destroy them? Well, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 that the purpose of the 70 years, you ever think about why God did it for 70 years? It's because they had 70 Sabbaths that they had ignored. You're like, what in the world is this? Saturdays? No. Remember that the Jewish people had Sabbaths for a lot of things, special holidays. Part of this was the Day of Jubilee, that every 50 years that they were supposed to be released from their bondage and to be have everything restored back to how it was. Well, people ignored it. It's always amazing people who try to honor the Sabbath today, they ignore that. The Jewish people didn't keep it. Why should the New Testament people keep it? But they missed 70 days of Jubilee. So every 50 years, they missed it for 70 years, or for 70 different times. That's pretty significant. So God says, you know what? I'm going to get my Sabbaths back. So I'm going to put you into captivity for 70 years to get my Sabbaths back. God is a debtor to no man, by the way. But he is not doing it to be mean. During those 70 years, you know what God is doing? Is he's trying to bring a remnant to himself. Habakkuk, the minor prophet, speaks about this when he sees his nation, Judah. He's praying and he's saying, God, you see the violence? You see the destruction? Our country is so bad. There's so many bad people out there that even the courts don't do what's right anymore. Sound familiar? And so he's praying like he should. And in the middle of his prayer, he was surprised because God answered. Isn't it funny that we're always surprised when God answers too? This time God answered with an audible voice and said, hey, ye among the heathen. He says, I'm going to tell you something, what I'm going to do. And even though I would tell you, you're not going to believe me. He says, oh yeah, try me. He says, ye among the heathen. I'm going to destroy your nation and send you to Babylon. That's how I'm going to fix your problems. What do you mean? They're worse than us. He said, I told you you wouldn't believe me. But God had a plan. During that 70 years of captivity, remember, their main problem is that they keep wandering after different gods. So he put them in captivity into a place that had more gods than anyone else. And you said, how is this going to fix the problem? God knows what we need. And during those 70 years, he is working to draw people to himself. One of those people is Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was not born in Judah. He was born in Babylon. And God raised this man up to lead the people back into the promised land to help rebuild the temple. One of these people is Ezra. Ezra was not born in Judah. He was born in Babylon. And God had worked. Who else? Nehemiah. Joshua the high priest, born in Babylon. All of these people are in Babylon, and God is working on a remnant to draw to himself. So then when he wants them to return to the land, he has people that are prepared and ready to go. God is working through the remnant. We understand that the principle here is that the remnant is blessed and used of God, that God works through a remnant. And when you read through the Bible, even in the book of Revelation, with all the things that are happening in the future, it's not the idea that all these people are suddenly serving God. You see that there's a remnant. And God is working through a remnant. And that God is not working through the masses. He is gathering the people to himself so they learn of him and obey him and are used by him to be a blessing to the rest of the world. Jesus Christ did the same thing. He preached to the masses, but not all the masses responded. So he chose him 12 men to bring to himself, to train, to work with a remnant that they would later be a blessing to the rest of the world. Now, this is encouraging because we could always look and say, how come we're not running bigger? Because God works through a remnant. Amen. He's gathering a people to himself to see him high, holy, and lifted up, to be devoted to him, to learn of him so we can be a blessing. God works through a remnant. We have to get this in mind because if we see ministry and we see church and we see the idea of what God's working in the world as masses, we're going to be concentrating on the wrong thing. God is working on you to draw you to himself, to bring you to a place where he can use you. He's working through a small remnant to bring people to himself. To expect the hereafter results today can leave us frustrated. This is the time of the Gentiles when God's people are not in charge. We're not in charge. Even our nation, we don't have believers who believe like we do in charge. We live in the time of the Gentiles. As a reminder, God is not the God of the world. Satan is. God makes that very clear. Satan's in charge. Why is this world so messed up? It's not because God's in charge. Now, God is God of the world. But God has allowed the people. They said, we don't want you, God. He said, all right, here you go. You let Satan be in charge then. Okay. And they think it's great. But in the midst of all of this, God is still working and drawing a remnant to himself. In the midst of the world going crazy, in the midst of the Gentiles being in charge, in the midst of Satan being the prince and power of the air, God is pulling a small remnant to himself to work. Again, we cannot expect that our job is to reach the masses. Now, our job is to be faithful at God's work, and we'll get to that in just a second. But we have to get out of our mind that bigger is better, and that bigger is what God is trying to do. We have to understand that God is working with a small remnant to bring those people to himself, that he can work with them and then send those people to be a blessing to the world. This is how God has always has worked. Notice, if you don't mind, a second idea, that the remnant in this world is to do God's work. Notice, if you don't mind, we're going to turn there to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John 17 is one of those chapters that every Christian needs to know. Remember, there's certain chapters in the Bible that when we say it immediately, you should know exactly what it is. For example, Genesis 3. What happens, Genesis 3? Fall of man. All right. 1 Samuel 17. David and Goliath. Very good. So there's certain chapters that as soon as we say Psalm 23, Shepherd's Psalm. Very good. So we say these. Psalm 51. Creating me a clean heart. Very good. David's repentant. So there's certain chapters that as soon as we say, you should know exactly what it is. John chapter 3. Jesus and Nicodemus. John chapter 17 is one of those chapters every Christian needs to know. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Remember that some people have mislabeled the model prayer as the Lord's Prayer, where it says, you know, our Father which are in heaven. That's not the Lord's Prayer. Jesus never prayed that. Why not? Because he's not a sinner. He didn't need to ask for Jesus or for God to forgive his sins. He's given us an example of how we should pray, but that was never Jesus' prayer. What was Jesus' prayer? John 17. This is Jesus' prayer right before he goes to the cross. He's talking to his Father. Let's eavesdrop a little bit about what Jesus is saying to his Father. Remember, the disciples are asleep. He's all by himself. It's a private conversation between him and God. John chapter 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Now think about this. These are the ones in the world. I'm leaving behind a remnant. They're stuck in this world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So you know what God is doing? He's praying for you. He's praying for the remnant. He's praying for those who are left in the world. Notice he goes on. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, is that a blessing? Everyone that's come to Christ, God says, I keep them and I don't lose a single one. Amen. You can't lose your salvation. God made a promise. That's a blessing. Verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Pause. You know, we should be enjoying the journey.
Amen.
You may be left over, but God still wants you to enjoy the journey. He wants you to enjoy the life that he had. He prayed for that. So those who look like they've been sucking on lemons too long, there's something wrong with your Christianity. There's something wrong somewhere. God wants us to enjoy the journey. We don't have to say, woe is me, we're the remnant. Praise the Lord that God is chosen me and has given me purpose. We can enjoy the journey because he's with us. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not in the world. And we shouldn't be surprised when the world hates us, because we're not from here. Our home's heaven. We're aliens. Our citizenship is somewhere else. We're thankful that God has chosen us, and we shouldn't be surprised when the world hates us when we try to live for him. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shalt keep them from evil. Jesus didn't say, don't take them out of the world. He says, they need to be here. Just protect them from evil. Protect them from foolishness. Protect them from going into sin. They still got to be here. So the answer is not to become a hermit. The answer is that we need to be plugged into the Lord to be a blessing. That's just what God is doing. He's looking for a remnant so he could work through them to reach and be a blessing to the world. Notice, if you don't mind, verse 16. They are not of the world, even I am not of the world. So once again, Jesus has said this again. They're not of the world, just like I'm not of the world. Their home is somewhere else. They're stuck in the world, but they're not of it. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, how does God work with us? Through his word. It's through his word that draws us close to him. It's through his word that we are close to him. It's through his word that we get his instructions. God wants to work with us and through us as a remnant, not through the masses, through a small group of people who have put themselves at God's disposal, who've decided to get close to him, and God wants to use that remnant to reach the world, to be a blessing to others. That's us. That God is always works through a remnant. In our worship, work, and living for the Lord, telling of others about eternal life, Jesus Christ, we desire to win many to the Lord, but we know that we will not win the entire world. There's a lot of people who get confused with this and they beat themselves up because not everyone gets saved. Hey, not everyone got saved when Jesus witnessed to them either. Our job is to be a blessing to the world and give them every opportunity to respond to the Lord. But we can't make anybody believe and we can't force anybody to convert. Our purpose is to be a light, to be make them hungry, to make them desire to see who God is for themselves. But when the Lord returns, you know what Jesus is going to find when he returns? A rebellious world, not a world that's won to him. This world is going to hate Jesus when he comes back. That's the battle of Armageddon. He comes back to a world that says, we don't want you to rule over us. And Jesus is going to come and rule anyways. But what we're going to find is that our faithfulness now is that we're going to be able to serve with Jesus then, when he rules and reigns on this earth in the millennial kingdom. And we will say it's worth it. You know what he is looking for in the millennial kingdom? He's looking for us who are faithful now, who are willing to get close to him now, willing to be used of him now. Those are the people that he's going to say, I can trust in my kingdom. Basically, we have a lifelong job application. You are proving that you could be trusted for 1,000 years. That's a big deal. That God wants to put you to work. I'd hate to get to the millennial kingdom and he says, listen, I couldn't trust you. I'm going to set you aside. I'm glad you're here, but I can't trust you. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? Now's the time that God is working to draw us close that we can be faithful to him. The world around us we see is the kingdom of Satan. But within that world, God has a people. God's world is made up of followers who have been saved by his precious blood and by God's grace seek to live obedient Christian lives. God has an overriding plan for his people and he's promised that he's never going to leave us and he's never going to forsake us. But he wants to use that remnant to work in this world. We're never going to win the whole world to the Lord, but we are to be a light for the world to show that our God is real. Which brings us to a third thing. The remnant must be separated to the Lord and not polluted by the world. Go back to Ezra. If you kept your finger there, that was good. So the book of Ezra and chapter number 2. And at the end of that list, I want you to go back to verse number 61. Ezra chapter 2 and verse 61. So notice this. Before the remnant could begin God's work, they had to examine themselves. They gave careful attention to those that called themselves the children of the priest. Ezra chapter 2 and verse 61. And the children of the priest, the children of Habalah, the children of Koaz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, which was called after their name. And these sought to register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. So remember, as we've been going through the tabernacle series, we can see that the priesthood was something very protected. It had to be certain requirements, that they had to be from the lineage of Aaron to be part of the high priest. They had to be a Levite in order to teach the Bible. So there were certain requirements. In addition, Leviticus has other requirements for the priesthood. Again, so now as the people have returned from Babylon, what these people were saying is, people probably didn't keep good records. So, hey, we were priests. Can you use us? Well, they were mistaken because they kept good records. Remember, we have 1 Chronicles chapter 1 through 9. That was the records kept of which families they were, including the Levitical records. So when they come back, they said, oh yeah, I'm part of the priesthood. Can I serve as a priest? They went through the records and said, no, you don't qualify. You're not part of it. You're not qualified to be part of this. You're polluted, they said. You're not part of the right lineage. You're whatever else. And so they set them aside from the priesthood. Again, if we could summarize and give a principle, why were they set from the priesthood? Because they were polluted. Now, we know that as New Testament Christians, we don't have a lineage. Our lineage is Christ. But we can still be polluted. How can we be polluted? If it's not from our lineage, how can we be polluted? Well, notice with me, if you don't mind, 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter number 6. Now, we're talking about that God always works through a remnant, and this is how God has chosen to work. But if we're going to be that remnant, there is a qualification. It is not lineage, but we do need to be qualified by not being polluted. How are we polluted? 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Notice with me in verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, as we study the tabernacle, this should make a little bit more sense. So let's say that a priest who is qualified to be a priest happened to be touching a dead body. Is he allowed to go serve in the tabernacle? No, because he's considered defiled, polluted. He cannot right now because he is polluted from the things of the world. The things of the world always pollutes us. And the principle that we find in the Bible is that we need to be separate. How does separation work? Separation's very interesting. Zeb, Krista, and Samantha, come here, please. Let me give a visual illustration just to kind of help out. All right. So we'll have you stand here. Krista, you're over there. Zeb, you're right here. All right. Now, we're doing illustration, but let's pretend that this is God. He is not God, but let's just pretend he's God, okay? Then Samantha here, she is supposed to be Christians, okay? She is a Christian, right? Okay, so she's representing Christians. Krista is representing the world, all right? You can fill in whatever blanks you want to now. So she's a picture of the world. A lot of people say that we need to be separate from the world, but then they stop the sentence. So what happens is that Christians say, well, as long as there's a little bit of a gap between us and the world, we're fine. But what happens is the world is always getting further and further away from God, correct? So what happens, Christians say, well, as long as there's a separation between us, we'll be fine. But notice what happens. As the world gets further and further away from God, there's still a separation between the Christian and the world. But what happens between the Christian and God? There's a bigger separation. Okay, reset. What we should do is be separate from the world unto the Lord. Does that make sense? What this has is that we're anchored ourselves to here. Now, we know that there's always going to be a gap because we're never going to be like God, but we should be striving towards it. But we should be anchored to Him. So what happens as the world gets further and further away, the world is anchored to God. Now what happens? Where's the big difference?
Between
Christians and the world. Now, what happens makes the Christian stand out a lot more. This is the problem. Christians don't like to stand out. We like to blend in. But if we're plugged into the Lord, we are going to look more and more different. Our behavior is going to be more and more different. Our way we think is going to be more and more different. The things that we enjoy are going to be more and more different because the world is going to get further and further away, but we have to be anchored to the Lord. Does that make sense?
Yes.
This is how separation works. It's not just being separate from the world. Think about Mormons. Do Mormons dress correctly? They dress nice, don't they?
Yes.
Don't they have good moral values?
Yes.
Well, then what's their problem? They're not anchored to the Lord. There's a separate between them and the world, but they're not godly or separate to God. That's a big deal.
Yeah.
All right, go ahead and sit down. This is what is being said here. We must be separate from the world, but at the same time, we have to be plugged into God if we're going to be useful as a remnant, because the world pollutes us.
Yes.
Let me give an example. Physical example. Let's say that a couple is coming into my office to have marriage counseling. When they come in, they find me in shorts with my feet sit up on my desk. I have an AC/DC t-shirt on and a big cigar. When they come in, what's up? Sit down. Will those people be more inclined to take my advice? No. Because what are they looking for? They're looking for godly counsel. They're not looking for something that's worldly because it didn't work for them. Does that make sense? There's an idea that there's an expectation as we work in the world, we are going to be more and more different. However, the world is looking for, people of the world who are frustrated are looking for something different. They don't need a cheap imitation of themselves. They're looking for someone who's truly plugged into God who can help them with their problems that they have because the world has failed them over and over. If we're going to be the remnant, we have to be plugged into God and separate from the world. We can't be defiled or polluted. When we're defiled and polluted, we are not going to be effective. Give another example. Let's say that we have a piano player who goes to a honky-tonk bar on Saturdays and plays for the bar all night in piano. And then on Sunday morning, they try to play the hymns. They could play beautifully, but are they going to have God's spirit and power with them?
No,
because they're defiled. Does that make sense? And so we need to be careful because we can defile ourselves being stuck with the junk of the world. Our thinking doesn't become right. We're not looking towards the Lord. We don't have an appetite for the things of God. Those things defile us and make us so we are not usable because we're not separated unto God. Most Christians will be satisfied, well, I'm not the same as the world. But you're drifting just as far away from God as well because you're not anchored to Him. This is the principle of the remnant here, is that the remnant needs to be separated to the Lord and not polluted by the world. God, all throughout the New Testament especially, Christ keeps us from the things that are dishonoring God. Let's just look at a couple of passages. Look with me, 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter number 2. First Timothy 2 and 5, it says, "For there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So as we look at Jesus Christ, we see he's the one that's supposed to anchor in. This is why the Roman Catholic system messes up the whole thing, because they say that you go confess your sin to a man. But there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. We could go directly to him. We don't have to go tell our sins to a man or to a church or to an institution. We could go directly to God. We could get plugged in directly to him. We don't have to bypass it. We could go straight to him. The Lord teaches us that we can go to him and to be separated unto him. We have access to him. We've talked about that recently on Wednesday when we talked about the veil being broken. When the veil was ripped, we now can go boldly. That carries the to the throne room of grace. The idea boldly means that we have been given permission. You don't have to be hesitant. You don't have to set an appointment. You have permission to go to God anytime you want. Isn't that a blessing? That we don't have to go through any other person or institution or set an appointment. We could talk to God anytime we want. We could get plugged into him. Now, with that, first of all, you have to be saved. Do you know for sure that you've been forgiven of your sins? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? That's where you have to start off with. You have to know that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Then after that, you have to identify with him. Have you ever identified with him? How do I identify with him? Well, through baptism. Baptism doesn't save you or wash away your sins, but what you're doing is you're telling everyone, I identify with Christ. Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And I'm publicly saying, that's what I believe. That's what I trust. And then after that, we now get closer to God and allow God to use us however he sees fit. But we have to spend time. If someone's not reading your Bible, then may I simply say you're not plugged into God. If you're not faithful to church, may I say you're not plugged into God. If you're not spending time in prayer, you're just not plugged into God. These are the basic things to get plugged into him so we could anchor ourselves to him so he could use us as a remnant. That if we're going to be the remnant that God uses, we have to be pure. We have to be not polluted. That means separated from the world unto the Lord. Make sense?
Yes.
God always has worked through a remnant. We need to get out of our mind that we're looking for millions of people to get saved, even though that would be nice. God has always worked through a small remnant. And it doesn't take much for God to work. It just takes for those few people to be plugged into him. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.